Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 4. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 4 in your Bible, or turn to page 932 in the Bibles provided. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
Every year, with the new year, you will see lists of the most important things that have happened in the last year. Or you might see a list of the celebrities we have lost. Or you might see a list of the best movies for the past year. And you know what? When I go back even 10 years to 2013, I can't remember a single one of them. That's how important those lists are. I can tell you my grandparents' names on both sides, but right now, without looking it up, I couldn't tell you my great-great-grandparents on both sides. And they were important people. Presidents are very important. How many of you could tell me when Rutherford B. Hayes was president and what year he was elected? Or does the name Taft bring golden memories for you? And some are thinking, Taft as in taffy? No. You see, life marches on relentlessly. And it should cause us to pause and say, what is important? Because I could look at you now, and if you're like me, you've probably overspent for Christmas. You're worried about the economy. Maybe you're worried about family. And those are all important. But what was important 5 years ago or 10 years ago? I know one thing that was important today, yesterday, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. The love we have for each other as a family, within our families, within our church, within our marriages. That love is something we all cherish, we all remember. And it is timeless. So as we are in the season of Advent, as it comes to an end, Advent is when we look back to the advent of Christ, the arrival of Christ as a child, in a manger, the nativity, that somehow in ways we can't comprehend, God became flesh. And then we also look forward to his imminent return, that Jesus Christ will come back in his full glory, both fully man and God. And we pick four words for this week of Advent, a tradition that we believe exemplifies Christ and his return and his birth. We start with hope because we have our hope in Christ. We believe he brings us peace and joy. And this final week is love. Because love does transcend all of time. Love truly tells us and allows us to understand what is important. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come together here on this day before Christmas, a major holiday for the United States and around the world, Lord, we pray that your love would rule supreme. Lord, we pray that there be hope in you where there is no hope. And Lord, yes, we pray for peace in our hearts, and for world peace with so many battles and potential wars looking ahead. Lord, fill us with your joy. Renew the joy of your salvation within us. And never let us forget the love that you have for us. And in turn, we should have the love for each other. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. An exemplary fashion of what love is. Many think this is for weddings, and yes, it is, but it goes much beyond, because it's not only for the young married couple, but it is for the world that that married couple will enter into. Our world is in deep need of the power of this chapter in the Bible. Beginning in 13:1, if I speak in the tongues of men of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Corinthians is written to a church 2,000 years ago that, to put it honestly, was a hot mess. It's a church we recognize today. They'd probably make the newspaper and the news for all the wrong reasons. But Paul loved that church. He called them to be holy in God. And he talked about gifts, church gifts, manifestations, supernatural gifts. And in verse 12, chapter 12, before the love chapter, he talks about them. And after, in verse 14, he talks about them. But right in the middle, he puts love, because all those gifts, the gift of tongues, and we can argue about it, but we see this gift spoken about in Corinthians and in the book of Acts. It's a supernatural gift, a power and demonstration of Jesus Christ in this world, a blessing to his kingdom. Yet if you have this gift and have this power, and you don't love someone that you're working on with this gift, worthless. Utterly worthless. We're just a cacophony of noise. Just a blah, 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 blah. Because it's all worthless without love. Then he goes on to another gift. I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Prophecy, not only to see the future and to know what might happen, but to speak the words of God, to exhort and edify and comfort. A powerful gift. And to fathom all mysteries. Imagine what you could do with the stock market. To fathom all mysteries. All knowledge. And then to have Christ-like faith to move mountains. Okay, I'm just going to share a little secret. A lot of people would probably take all that over love. I would say a lot of people in some ways have taken that kind of power, money, or giftings over love, over family, over relationships. They have chosen a temporal glory for this world over the eternal feelings and emotions and demonstrations of love. And they might even say, that is how I manifest love, but it's really only one way. Because the love discussed here is not merely a feeling or emotion, and love can be difficult to define. But it's more than an emotion or a feeling. And yet it is an emotion or feeling. It's not just cold logic. There is emotion, deep feeling, but more. Love is a demonstration of our beliefs put into action. To love is to express and reveal the deepest possible expressions of closeness in a relationship. Godly love is unconditional. Not accepting or overlooking problems, rather, in spite of those problems, still loving. And maybe even at times loving enough not to enable a person, and maybe even demonstrate tough love and cut them off or even separate from them for a while. But it is unconditional in spite of our faults. To love someone is to place their needs over our own. There's an old joke I've said numerous times in here. I heard it from a pastor years ago. I'll never forget it. If you have a tick and a dog, you have one giver and one taker. If you have two ticks, you have two takers and you're pretty much doomed. So when one person in the relationship loves, they can be abused, they can be used, but they still love and they give because they love. But when you have two people to come together, brother and sister, friends, husbands and wives, and they both love each other, you have two people giving to each other. And it is a blessing to behold. To love is to place the needs of others above ourselves. Does not mean that we allow ourselves to be taken advantage of, but that we will look to the needs of others. Because we care for them and we want the best for them. And then he goes in verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not love, I gain nothing. Now, we're all called to good works. We're all called to time sacrifice. We need diligence. We need discipline. But here's the thing. If you do it out of some sense of duty, and that's good. But if that's all you have is a sense of duty, it's just, well, it's something I have to do. I know it's the right thing to do it. You'll burn out. You won't make it, and you probably won't continue. But if you love that person, and you have a sense of duty, and you're tenacious, it's amazing what you can do. And your heart won't be jaded. You might get tired, but it's amazing what you'll be able to put up with. When you see a kindergartner teacher love their children, and some of the kids that come in there, I remember when we took our daughters one year, the first day of kindergarten, and there was a kindergarten kid who was put on in-school suspension in the first week. I still bet that teacher loved those kids and that kid. Because how else do you work with a kid like that unless you love them? Parents, for every diaper you change, you're demonstrating your love. Because you just won't put up with that with anybody. It's amazing what you'll do for a friend, for a brother, for your parents, for your kids, for your students, for your co-workers. If you love them, it's amazing the things you may tolerate and put up with, be willing to share and do for them. And you don't have to be told. You don't have to be admonished. You don't have to be pushed. You do it willingly. The power of love keeps us going and motivated. It is demonstrated when we have love. It bubbles out of our lives and it's demonstrated in action. As we see here, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love can be difficult to define. But actions are easily seen. And I'm going to tell you, love is patient. Let me give you some pastoral advice. I bet if there's only one thing you remember, well, you'll probably remember love. The second thing you'll remember is carefully consider praying for patience. Because that prayer will take years, if not decades, to be answered. And it will haunt you. Patience is a lifelong virtue. But love is patient. Because you know how annoyed you can get with people you don't love. Like, I'm done with them. But you're patient with someone you love. You have hope for them. You won't give up on them. And love is kind. When you go to certain stores and you go shopping, you can just see those workers. I mean, the crowds are bizarre, they're wild, there's no carts left. And you see some of those workers, and it's almost like the love is draining out of them with each day until they get to Christmas. And then they got to work till Christmas Eve usually. But it's amazing how some of the people demonstrate a love for their customers and for their job because they're tired, their feet hurt, and you ask them, where are those cheesecakes again? Are they still on sale? And they go, no, with a smile. I'm sorry, they're all gone. And you, what? You mean they're all gone already? And they look at you with a smile and say, yes, I'm sorry, they are. But there's still some other ones on aisle 6. And they smile at you. Love is kind. And then there's the other workers. Well, we won't go with them. And the question is, which worker will we be? It doesn't envy. I remember hearing a lady one time said, you know, the secret to me finding joy in my life, to really demonstrating love in my life, is when others get things, even when I want them and don't get them myself, I'm still happy for them. Yeah, I'm not still there yet. I can be envious when I see people getting things. But when you love someone, you won't care. You're happy for them. And it doesn't boast in itself. In fact, you would boast for them. It doesn't take pride in itself, but you're proud and happy for them. Love is demonstrated in the way we treat other people. But it's patient, long-suffering. It takes a lifetime to sometimes learn that. So be careful when you pray for patience. And it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angry. And it keeps no records of wrong. When you love someone, you won't dishonor them. Sometimes I'll see a couple that is going through a difficult time. And you can tell that their love is strained in their relationship because they don't honor each other. And in fact, it can be kind of uncomfortable as you hear them degrade each other. They bite and snip at each other. Sometimes we see that in kids because kids are young. And they don't understand love, they haven't been taught, and they can really be mean to each other. And they put each other down. But once they learn love, once love is returned to the marriage or the relationship, we don't dishonor, we lift up. And we seek the benefit, what's best for them. Love is not self-seeking. It's no, what could I do for you? What do you want for Christmas? What can I get for your Christmas? No, get me less and I'll give you more. It doesn't seek for the self. It seeks more for others. I'll work Christmas and you stay home. It's not self-seeking, but what's beneficial for others. It's not easily angered. Again, when you really love someone, it's amazing what you'll put up with. I mean, there's just some people, you know, they walk into the room and you get angry. Your blood pressure goes up. There just are. But when you love someone, when you have a heart of God for them, because sometimes I'm like, Lord, let me see them the way you do. Let me have a heart for them the way you do. And it changes us. And sometimes instead of anger, maybe we feel compassion. And we begin to have a sense of love birthed in them. And it keeps no records of wrong. Whether you're a married couple, whether you're brother and sisters, whether you're working with someone at work, when something happens and the first thing they start doing is listing things, you did this and you did that and then you said this and it was on Monday the 23rd, it was then on the 1st, and then on the 3rd, I mean, they can lame off the list of what you've done. You know you got problems. But when we love someone, we start to forget. Not naively, but we don't keep track of those wrongs. It's not that we're taken advantage of. It's not that we're naive. But really, what's the benefit of keeping a list? It will do no good. And if two people are keeping lists of each other, it'll be just continuous back and forth. And finally, one person says, I'm throwing the list away. And the other person will often join in. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. When someone hurts that we love, we hurt with them. We don't want to see them hurt. We don't wish for them to be hurt. We want them to be blessed. And we hurt when they hurt. Because it always protects. We protect those we love. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. That perseveres goes back to patience. It means we won't quit and give up on them. Now, love at times has to be what we call tough love. We'll do what's necessary. We won't enable. Maybe we'll even set boundaries and say, none of this. If you do this, you're out. But we still love them. And we'll say, and you can always come home. I remember my nephew shared that he remembered his dad telling him, my brother, you can always come home. No matter what happens, you can always come home. And one time something happened and it was like 5 a.m. and he tells me, and I went home because I remember dad said I could always come home. Because he knew no matter what he did wrong, and even though there were consequences to what he did, his father would always forgive him and he could always come home. And he might blow that chance again, but he'd be given a chance again. Jesus said, how many times do you forgive? And Peter thought, 7 times? Look how righteous I am. And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. And that doesn't mean we stop at 490. But the point was, we'll always persevere. We'll always hope. We'll always give second chances. We won't let them take advantage of us, but we'll always love them and give them a second chance. Because there is a power and humility and love that Christ demonstrated for us. Next, I'd say, never pray for humility. Because unlike patience, that one is answered almost immediately. You pray for humility and you'll be humbled tomorrow. But there is power in humility, as it's demonstrated on the cross. In verse 8, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Earlier, I started talking about what's important. Dates and times will pass away. Lists will pass away. You know, the 50 most beautiful people in Time magazine or People magazine, I can't remember which one does it, will pass away. All I know is they never choose me. But I'm in good company. I look around here in the audience. But I can't remember who they are. It doesn't matter. Because it will all pass away. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. We must consider that we don't even understand what we don't know. When I was being ordained as a pastor, they asked me, one of the things that I learned, and I said, and they must have liked this, I didn't know how ignorant I was. I thought I kind of had a grasp on ministry, on the Bible, and sitting under professors and other pastors is like, I had no idea of what I didn't know. And I look back sometimes that I would jump into conversations and they must have looked at me like, he doesn't know. Just the grace that God gives us because we don't know. We only know in part. And yet God still loves us and sometimes puts up with our arrogance. But it says, but when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And what I say the completeness is, it's from the advent of Christ, his first coming. But really when the completeness comes now, is the return, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We don't know when that is. There's all kinds of theories. There's the pre-mill, the a-mill, the post-mill. But the main thing is, it is the imminent return. We don't know. He says, I'll come like a thief in the night. And then everything will be complete. There will be no more tears. And no more death. And he calls us to mature in the faith. He goes in verse 11. When as I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When you're a child, that's what you do. But when I became a man, when I grew up, when we become adults, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Looking at this verse before, it's like, I used to consider other things more important. Maybe the giftings, maybe the power, maybe the glory. But as we grow in faith in Christ, because my prayer for you, my hope for you is the same prayer and hope for myself and my family, then next year at this time, I will grow stronger in my love and faith for our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will continue to put that love first and not be envious, not list things that have been done wrong to me, not be hurt, but rejoice and grow in our love of Jesus Christ. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. For I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I used to think to a certain point that we might get a lot of answers answered, a lot of questions answered in the afterlife and eternity. I'm not so sure of some of the things of Jesus Christ we will ever understand. But he tells us we're going to get to know what we need to know. And we will be fully known. Christ will complete us in a way no other person can. And we'll be with him. We will walk with him. Because of his gift of his life to us, the incarnation, that how he came to earth as a baby in the human form and ministered among us, is humbling. And it's difficult to understand, but it says when his return comes, we will understand him. Because he came from the humility of the nativity, and then the humility of the cross. But in that comes the power of his return. That he will return and make all things right. When we look at Advent, the word for the reappearing, the coming back, the arrival of Christ, we're looking for his imminent return and his eternal glory. And our world is in deep need of the power of Christ. Our world is in deep need of the humility of mankind, of humanity. Our world is in deep need of his love. Because these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest gift of these is love. They're all important, but love wraps them up. When we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." That is the humility and power of the resurrection of the gift of Christ to this world. The ultimate love of God the Father in a way we can never understand, that he had sent his Son to minister to us, to bless us, to love us, and we would in turn crucify him, but he'd be resurrected and forgive us in spite of all our faults and love us unconditionally. This Christmas season, this new year, throughout the year of 2024 and throughout our lifetime, let us demonstrate that love of Christ, not only in our lives and our family, but to our fellow churchgoers, to our community, to our nation. Yes, to those who are kind to us and love us, but even to those who might despise us or look down on us or even think less of us, let us give them the gift of Christ's love as he gave to us. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, let us reach out with the love of Christ to a world that is in deep need of you. Lord, let us be your hands and feet as we were throughout this Christmas season, but even throughout the coming year. Lord, let us bless those who persecute us. Lord, let us not become Lord, let us not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good, because of the love you've demonstrated to us. We pray this, Almighty God, our Father, our Creator. We pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen and amen.